25, almost 26 years, we were in the inner city, the ghetto. We had three different locations. The final location was in Grove City, and we bought that five-acre piece of property. The buildings we had to remodel, and we added up a 7,000-square-foot addition on the back. We started that addition, and it took us about 3 years to finish that. In fact, preachers would come through, and they'd say, "Lapish, when are you going to finish this building?" And, boy, I tell you, all I could do was morning, noon, and night was think about finishing that building. And finally, we did, and I realized at that point, from that point forward, I did not have a vision for Central Baptist Church. It's like my vision ended with the completion of that building program. And God took my vision away, I think. And so you can't stay. I can't stay and be a hireling. How bad would that be? Now, my wife, she was not happy. No, that was her organ she played for all those years. All of her friends were there. Her life was there. Her routine was there. My five kids says, "Dad, what are you doing? That's our spiritual life and our social life, and that's all we've ever known. How can you leave?" And I had an answer to my family. Well, the reason I left, because God told me He was done with me. I had no vision. Every once in a while, I'll hear of a good church or see a good church that needs a pastor, and I'll tell my wife, and 4 years later, she says, "No way will I ever go back and be a pastor's wife," because she's out from under that pressure that some of you pastor wives and gentlemen, your wives are under. Now, I'm sure if I said it was the Lord's will, she would follow in, but you know, all of our kids and grandkids, for the most part, are right there in Central Ohio, and I don't know if I really want to yank her out of Central Ohio and move to some place called Florida or not. Anyway, as I travel around, I am in all these different churches, and I never know what kind of a church I'm going to. Even if it says Baptist Church, I have no idea. I've learned not to ask what their association is. I was in one church that was named after its city. We'll say like North Ridgeville Baptist Church. I went there, and I was talking to the pastor, and I asked him the background. He says, "Oh, we're Free Will Baptist." I didn't know. And he says, "By the way, I want you to know our state association has taken a strong stand in the King James Bible. Are you going to preach out of the King James Bible?" I said, well, yes. He says, "And we believe in security here of the believer." And I thought, my goodness. Several months prior to that, I was in an independent Baptist church. I wanted to visit. I was somewhere in another state, and I went in, and it was an independent Baptist church, and they were in blue jeans on the platform, and rock music, and the New King James Version, and that was an independent Baptist church. I have learned to take every church on its own merit. And I do not talk about anybody's church. I had a pastor one time, I called to come in. He says, "You know, we're down, things aren't going well." And I kind of got the idea that maybe he was embarrassed I'd see his church being down. Well, don't feel that way. He told me he had a three-month slump. And I said, "I had a three-year slump one time." You think about that. You stay at one church long enough, that slump goes on and on and on, and we just kind of worked our way through it. But I don't talk about anybody's church. People say, "Well, how so-and-so?" I says, "They're doing good, and they're facing some challenges." And that's really about true for all of us, right? Everybody seems to be trying their dead-level best to get forward. Nevertheless, I do see trends as I'm out and about. And I want to say to you this morning, if there's one thing that you can do to help your church, it's simply three words: grow, baby, grow. That's it. If you really want to help your church, the idea is grow, baby, grow. Now, I'm not blowing hot air or smoke. I pastored. I know what it was to go to the inner city ghetto, take a church of 17 seniors who died within a couple of years. I know what it is to take a congregation and grow it to average over 300 with bus routes to Christian school, a bigger budget. I know what it is to do all those things, have big days, over 400-plus people. I know what it takes to get that done. I see churches who are doing that and are growing. And so my challenge to you today is to see where you fall with 5 points. I'm going to tell you how Christ is our example first, and then take some thoughts from the book of Nehemiah. Number one, if you're writing notes down, if you're going to grow, it's going to take planning. Turn back to Nehemiah chapter 2, if you will. Now, I'm going to use some very familiar cliches, if you'll allow me to do so, and things you've heard before, but kind of work them into the message. In Nehemiah 2, verse 12, verse 11, it says he came to Jerusalem, verse 12, "And I rose in the night. I and some few men with me. Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Now, I realize I don't have my mic on. I know he's going to turn that off on me. Is that better, brother? Okay, I don't know how many times I forget to turn these things on. Number one, if you're going to grow, it's going to take planning. The old cliche is, people don't plan on failing, but we do fail to plan. That is so huge when you look at your ministry. What type of a game plan do you have? It's often been said, busy people get more done than people who aren't busy. It's Nehemiah said that God put that in his heart. And of course, Christ is our example. What plan did he give to our New Testament churches? The Great Commission. In the Gospels, he birthed it, he commissioned it. Then in Acts 2, he empowered it. And we have the Great Commission. That is our plan that he has given us. And I was at one meeting, and a group of people from this one church were going to a foreign field, and they were going to do this and that, and they were going for 2 weeks. And afterwards, we were just fellowshipping around the circle, and the veteran missionary came up to him, and he said to the people, he says, "Well, what's the game plan?" And the leader of that group says, "I don't know what you mean." He says, "Well, what do you plan to accomplish? What are you doing every day?" And so on and so forth. And that group didn't have any plan at all. They were just going, and they were going to wing it. And sometimes if we just wing it in our churches, you are not going to grow. And if you do, it'll be by the biggest accident possible because you didn't plan on it in the first place. I remember our visitation program there at Central. I tried every night of the week. I planned on doing it Monday. It failed. I planned on doing it Tuesday. It failed. I planned on doing it Thursday. It failed. I dare not plan Friday with Friday football night. I tried Saturday. It failed. Then I remember when I was at Baptist Bible College in Springfield, Missouri, I went to hear Dr. Cavan at High Street Baptist Church preach, and he was giving his announcements, and he said they had visitation Wednesday from 5 to 7:30, and come out for the meal in advance of that. And I thought, well, that'll never work. And then I start thinking about it, and the Lord says, "Why don't you try Wednesday?" So, you know, sometimes when we have plans, we have to sell our plans to our deacons and then to our people. Sometimes just announcing a plan, cold turkey, you may not get quite the results we want or you want. So I got some of my deacons aside, and I shared it, and they said, "Pastor, that's a crazy idea. That's prayer and Bible study night." And I pressed them, and they were really good men. They said, "All right, we'll give it a try." And then I got some of the other leaders of church, and I got the Sunday school teachers, because they have to visit their class, right? Don't you have standards where your Sunday school teachers visit their classmates that have missed, something like that? So I got them on board, and finally, after a month of talking to everybody, I sold my plan, and then we started. And that was in late in the first year, 1979, almost 1980, and then almost for 30 years, every Wednesday night from 5 to about 7:30, we visited. We had upwards of 70 to 80 people every single Wednesday night. They did shut-in ministry. They did hospital visit. They did backslider visit. We had large groups that go door to door. We'd cover dozens of streets. And I'll tell you, because they got out there, we had visitors always coming. And we had people saved and people baptized because we had a plan. Do you have a plan to grow? Have you written it out? If you have any background with the military, you've seen their manuals. They tell you how to do everything from making the bed to whatever it might be. Do you have a plan? I like the idea of planned visitation and unplanned visitation. Planned, of course, we ended up with Wednesdays and then Saturdays for our bus ministry. But unplanned, I found out, worked really well too. What is unplanned visitation? Throughout the week, wherever one goes, have those gospel tracts, you hand those out. You witness wherever you go, at the gas station, at the store, to your neighbor. I mean, all the time, be soul conscious, ready to witness. And we had to sell that plan to our people, and we would get visitors who didn't come from our visitation program on Wednesday. They didn't come from our Saturday visitation program. They came because our members did some unplanned visiting themselves. I remember we had a lady call us on the phone. And she had held a gospel tract for 2 years. Somebody had left at her house. She was not home. She held that thing, and she called me, And she didn't know if she was saved or not. She had grown up in the Nazarene church. We went over and visited. We determined she was saved. She rededicated her life. But her husband wasn't saved. He got saved. Her three kids got saved. The three kids got in our Christian school. He had brothers and sisters who got saved. She had brothers and sisters who got saved. They became deacons. They became soul winners. They came out work night. They tied their income. Hallelujah. And the best part was that lady's husband played shortstop for our church ball team. Boy, he was good. He was good. Visitation, planned, unplanned, it all works good. Point number two. First, it takes planning. Nehemiah had the plan in his heart. God put the plan in my heart for our church downtown. Number two, it takes working. Isn't that the old saying? Plan your work, work your plan. Pretty obvious there. Nehemiah chapter 4, in the last part of verse number 6, after the colon, it says, "For the people had a mind to work." The people had a mind to work. Our example is Jesus. In John 9:4, Jesus says, "I must." He didn't say, "I shall" or "will." Jesus said, "I must." A real sense of urgency. I must work the works of Him that sent me. 2 Timothy 4:5, Paul tells young Timothy to do the work of what? An evangelist. Now as you're planning what you're going to do, you're going to have to put it in action by working it. And by the way, we plan for mission conferences. If you didn't have a mission conference, that hurt your missions program? Sure it would. You have revivals you plan. If you didn't have a revival, that would hurt that aspect of the church. We have marriage conferences. We have youth conferences. I think we ought to plan every year a soul-winning conference. Every year. Every year. In fact, Brother Russ, I suggest to you, let's have nothing but a soul-winning conference for one of our meetings here. In fact, the sword of the Lord will come and put on one. You said, "I can't afford that." Maybe four or five churches in the area could do that. I'm saying we need to have conferences on soul-winning and visiting. If you don't do that, it's not going to be important to your people. Revival is, mission conference is, so on and so forth. But when's the last time every year you had a soul-winning conference? Maybe a Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, then we all go out Saturday and put into practice what we've learned. That's so important for that happens. It takes working your plan. When I was going to Ohio State, for you Michigan people, most of you know this, I saw in one of the courses, it was like 1970, 71, where Woody Hayes was going to teach a class, so I signed up for it. And of course, Woody Hayes did not teach that class, so I opted out of it. I mean, Woody Hayes was as big a name in Columbus as anybody anywhere ever has. So I went out and bought a book, and I think I had several books that either he had written or somebody else had written for him. And I think one of the books was You Win With People. And Woody Hayes said this. He says he realized he was not going to be able to outcoach some of the other coaches in the Big Ten. I mean, they knew the X and O's of the offense better than he would. They knew the blocking assignments better than he did. And the people on defense, some of those coaches, they could do the X's and O's with linebackers rushing and four down and the nickel deep. He realized that these people could all coach and come up with better plans than him. So he had to figure out how he could beat them. Well, you know what he did? He found out the schedule of these other men, these other coaches. You know what Woody Hayes found out? He says, "I can outwork them." He says, "They may be able to out-coach me, out-X and O me." He says, "But they'll never, ever outwork me." And Woody Hayes actually moved in to the Ohio State, one of the dorms there, next to the football field, and he would live there for like 6 months. He wouldn't even go home. He ate and slept and did nothing but work, 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 work. And you know, when I heard that, I thought about me. I mean, do you ever compare yourself with other preachers and feel like you come up on the short end? I mean, I know the Bible says it's unwise to compare ourselves among ourselves, but sometimes we just do. I mean, I've heard some preachers, I mean, they're tall, and obviously I'm not that. By the way, they say the average height of a man is about 5'9 and a half, and in the business world, every inch taller than that is worth $5,000 extra on your salary. Brother, I'm with you. That's why Rick gets paid the most. I've heard men who have the English vocabulary down that what takes me 10 minutes to say, they can say in 1 minute. I mean, I've seen people soul win, and they can draw the net so good. I mean, I could never draw the net like that. I've been with some men who, when they pray, you feel like you are in the absolute presence of God. But you know what I did find out? I found out, like Woody Hayes, I could outwork them. You say you'll get up at 8 o'clock, I'll get up at 7:30. You say I'll get up at 7 o'clock, I'll get up at 6:30. You say I'll stay up all night the night before, I'll stay up two nights. You aren't going to outwork me, folks. You're not going to do it. Everybody can work. Don't you have a work ethic? Do you work your plan? Are you stay at it. You know, there's a lot of things that can get us off point. And by the way, as pastors, we hold the rudder of that ship, and we need to keep our ships pointing straight. And that's a hard thing to do. Someone says, well, it's hard in our area. Work harder. I mean, well, what do you want, some magic answer? You want me to agree that it's okay not to grow? I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to be offensive. Nevertheless, we need to work hard at it and keep control of the rudder. But some things sometimes knock us off point. A lot of pastors tell me they are bogged down with counseling, and that takes them away from church growth. I did the same thing. I had to learn what John Rawlings told us years ago, one of the BBF meetings. He said when people in his church would come to him for counseling, they said, we want to set up time for counseling. We're having trouble. He says, all right, here's my hours. 11 a.m. Sunday morning, 6 p.m. Sunday night, 7 p.m. Wednesday night. They said, that's the time of the services. He says, you come hear my sermons after I do my counseling. I think if I ever pastor again, I'll do as little of counseling as I can. You know, if we have the right kind of deacons, someone's having marital problems, I'll get maybe my deacon who's been married the longest, he and his wife, I'll have them sit down with a couple, and I'll have the deacon open in prayer and say to the man, will you love your wife as Christ loved the church? Well, I don't know, she's been mean to me. All right, ma'am, will you submit to your husband as the Bible teaches? Well, I don't know, he's an idiot. Fine, let's pray. Lord, help those people to get their hearts right. Pray, next. That's it. What else can you do? If they will not obey the Bible, we're wasting our time. And someone's having financial problems, we'll get one of your deacons who maybe has done well in the financial world. Get he and his wife in there. You get the couple in there. And they said, we're having financial problems. He says, all right, let's open to Malachi 3:10. He says, will you start tithing your income? Well, I don't know. We're really behind. Maybe down the road. All right, let's pray. Lord, help this man to quit robbing you. Amen. Next! I mean, what else? And where you have husband and wife fighting with their kids, maybe have one of your deacons have a lot of kids, they have a successful family, have them in there, and dad and mom, will you make them turn your cell phones off? Will you make them go to bed? Will you get them off the computer? Will you make sure they go to church? Well, I don't know, they always rebel against me. Kids, will you file the leadership of your parents? We hate our parents. Fine, let's pray. Lord, help this family, they're going to bust, I know it. Amen. Next. We spend way too much time, possibly, in the area of counseling. And I'm not diminishing that. Some people really need us. And you know I was making light there. But don't you have spiritual people in your church who could take that load off you? I think you do. We could get back to what God has really called us to do. It takes working. I remember I was working morning, noon, and night at that church. I was visiting. I was doing everything. I had so much energy. I had a lot more then than I have now. And I wasn't getting the bang for my buck, I thought. All this time I was spending in doing everything, I just didn't see it really add to the growth of the church. Well, early on, we would go to pastor school with Dr. Hiles. 1979, 80, 81, we had like 4 years in a row, and it really helped our church. I mean, those inner city people, I wanted them to see how people should dress, what the music should be like, catch a vision for soul winning. And so we would take our people there. And it's all about building people, and we get them to work, and I've just lost my train of thought. I'm going to move on. If I remember it, though, I'm coming back to it. Okay? I got it. Thank you, Lord. Hey, happens all the time. Yes. Thank you, brother. Dr. Hiles, you know, different people have said different things that have stuck with me. And I can't get loose of it. And I better say what he said before I forget it again. He said, fellas, mostly pastors don't have a boss. Who do you answer to? I mean, really, who do you answer to? We set our days, our weeks. I remember I heard an evangelist years ago at a I don't know what preacher's fellowship I was at in another state, and a leading evangelist said, he's with preachers. He says he has no ideas what preachers do. They roll in at 9:30, they have a brunch, and they eat lunch with him, then they go home to rest. I mean, he says he has no ideas what preachers do. Well, I was thinking how my work wasn't translating into church growth, and Dr. Hiles made this statement. He said, fellas, let your schedule be your boss. And then he talked about his weekly schedule. He wouldn't do funerals unless it was Wednesday, I think, at a certain time. And I thought, I can do that. So I went back and I started to schedule sermon preparation, prayer time, Bible memorization, this, that. Every day of the week, something was scheduled differently. And all of a sudden, I found out my work put to use in the schedule produced greater results. And my question, do you have any type of schedule in your life? It helped me immensely. I still live by a schedule. If I don't have a schedule, I'm lost. In fact, that's why I hate holidays. I don't know what to do with myself because it messes my schedule up. It's just the way God made me, and I operate best within a schedule. I wonder if you have that. Point number three, it takes building. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 6, the first part, Nehemiah said, "So built we the wall." It takes planning, it takes working, it takes building. Jesus said in Matthew 16, "I will build my church." And that's what God called me to do when I went downtown to have His help and follow the Great Commission and build a great work for the Lord. Of course, there's always opposition to every time you want to grow. Just like Nehemiah had opposition, I had my fair share of opposition too. We had a lot of strong-willed men. I hear preachers complain about women sometimes who are strong-willed. I had strong-willed men. And they were all former bar-goers. They fought a lot, carried knives and guns all the time, and they had to buckle under and listen to me. It's hard to, you know, put the hammer down sometimes. Strong-willed men. And you've got to be able to build individuals first. And I found that taking them one-on-one, teaching them the Word of God, maybe a 4, 6, or 8 week program, and discipling them, boy, I tell you, they really came along. And then I found out if I built families, that would help build my church. See, we're just not building walls and bricks and mortars and carpet. We are building people. And we have the Holy Spirit to guide us, the Word of God to train us. And I found out when you build individuals, because in the inner city, people got saved, but they didn't have any character. Where in the suburb, people had character, they just weren't saved yet. In the suburbs, they had a job, they had a house, they paid their bills, etc., etc. In the inner city, they got saved, but they had never held a job in their life. Why? It was a generational thing in most of them. And soon enough, they moved away somewhere else. Now, knocking on doors in your city, people always talk to us. Knocking on doors in the suburbs, they don't want to talk to us. I mean, there's the assets and liabilities of each way. But I find out we should be building individuals and building families. If our church is full of broken families, then our church probably is broken. And I still think one of the best ways to solidify our nation is to build strong families and have strong churches that are going and growing, and that'll help people vote the right way. And, you know, when I pastored, I kind of looked at the little picture because it was my flock, my congregation, protect them from this guy and that guy. Now, since I don't pastor, I kind of look at a bigger picture. And you know what I think? I think we need everybody. I think we need everybody who's on our side. Our ranks are slimming down. We are now in the minority. It is unpopular to be a Christian. The gay community wants us to get in the closet. They want to lock the door on us. It's about time we push back. And Jesus said, if they're not against us, they're what? They're for us. Sometimes I find it best just leave the other groups alone. Thank God any good they do. But it takes planning, it takes working, it takes building, and then it takes involving. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse number 17. 2 verse 17, "Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and how the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said," now the people are saying, "let us rise up and build. Let us rise up and build." Little did I realize, but one of the most important ministries that God gave me was learning how to involve everybody in our church. Learning how to involve everybody. You know, over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it talks about the body of Christ. I believe each local church is a body of Christ, and those members are there, and they all have different gifts. And it's up to you and I to really pray about and find out what gifts these people have and then help them develop those gifts. We had sold our first building downtown. It was for sale for 6 years before we sold it. How do you think you'd feel about having your house for sale 6 years? A little depressing. And the people always come, what are we going to do, Pastor? What are we going to do? Everything you wanted to buy is sold. What are we going to do? And I had nothing else to say but trust the Lord. Finally, it sold. And we ended up in a rec center for 6 months because we still didn't have anywhere to go. And all of a sudden, it seemed like half the church was on cruise control. All those people that were working when we had our location downtown, they thought since we were in a rec center that it's time to play. And I had the hardest time getting them to work for the Lord. And I came up with a little illustration. Now, I still say stupid things. I just can't get away from it. Sometimes you just say it. If you speak as much or as often, you say stupid things you want back. And I probably would never use this illustration again, but I really got wore out about people who used to really do stuff who weren't. So what I did, I had a little illustration. I had three chairs, and they're all facing the same way. And anybody know Jimmy Hood? You do. I had his boy Oscar sit in the front. Anybody know the lady who taught in our Christian school for years, Mrs. Watson? I had her boy in the back. And in the middle, I had Vito Mensa. He went to Massillon Baptist. His dad was a dentist in our church. And I had those three, and we pretended it was a canoe. And we were in rough waters, and Oscar was in front, and he was paddling hard. And Jack was in the back, and he was paddling hard. And Vito was in the middle. I told him to put his feet up on another chair, drink pop, eat potato chips. And we had one of the old telephones. We unplugged it, and he was talking on the phone. And I looked out at the people. I says, what should we do with this guy in the middle who's not doing anything? You know what they all said? Throw him overboard. Then I said, what should we do with you who aren't doing anything? Whoa, not good, not good, not good. On the way out, I had some cold shoulders. Now, I've never used that again in church. I learned my lesson from that. I'm not telling you ought to do that, but I was so big on involving everybody. You know, the three different locations, that means we moved twice. And I heard all the horror stories about moving, how you're going to lose all these people. So the Lord kind of prepared me. Do you know when we moved our first time, we didn't lose one family in that move. And it was a 5-mile move. We didn't lose one person. We didn't lose one bus kid because we worked so hard to involve everybody in that move. In our second, our final move to Grove City, we didn't lose one family, not one person, not one bus kid because we all over again involved everybody. And if there's a ministry you need to really work on that I worked on in my life, maybe you're already good at it, is trying to involve everybody in your church somewhere. I mean, there's people sitting there who aren't doing anything, who could be doing something if you help them understand what they could be doing. Many times they're willing, they just don't know what to do. And they don't know it, but they're waiting on you to hear from God to tell them what to do to get involved. Faith Promise Missions. I like everybody involved. I like everybody taking that card and putting it in. Everybody. I don't care how old, how young. I don't care if you're a visitor the first time. You fill one out and put one in. Everybody gets involved. I had one lady whose husband had just left her. We'll say her name was Mary. She'd just given birth to triplets. Boy. Sad, sad. She had moved in with her mother, and she was coming to mission conference, and about the second day of the mission conference, on the way out, she got babies everywhere, you know, and with tears, she said, Pastor, I really want to do something for missions, but I don't have a job. I don't have any money. My husband left. Of course, we all knew that. And so I said whatever I said and, you know, gave her a handshake and tried to show pity and concern and sympathy, and she went her way. But the Lord started to really bother me about that. He says, that lady wants to be involved in missions, and I want you to help her get involved in missions. So for several days, I just kind of pounded my head, how can I get her involved in missions? And as she was leaving one day, a kid dropped a penny on the floor. That was it. And she's walking out the door, and I said, hey, Mary, come here. And she walked back, and she said, yes. I says, you really want to be involved in missions? She said, yes. I said, you think you could give a penny a week to missions? She just laughed. Oh, Pastor, you're just playing games. I said, no, I'm serious. Do you think you could at least give a penny a week? She says, sure. I said, then you put that down on your card Sunday. She says, well, that's what you say. She started to walk away, and I said, hey, Mary, you think you can make that penny and turn that into a nickel? I got her up to a quarter. And for that first year, she gave a quarter every week to missions. And over the next 3 or 4 years before she moved away, she actually got it up to several dollars a week she gave to missions. Now, I know that's just a little example, but folks, there's people everywhere who want to be involved, but sometimes they don't know how, and that's up to you and I to pray and ask God to help us help them be involved. We can do it. Finally, do I get an amen?
Amen.
All right, I'll keep going if I don't until I get shut off. This is the part that hurts. It takes planning, working, building, involving, and finally it takes giving. Boy, there's one thing we don't like to talk about. It's money, is it not? We don't like to talk about money. When Jesus was confronted about paying taxes, remember what he told his disciples? Go catch the first fish. You'll find money in its mouth. There's a good reason to go fishing. Remember Jesus told his disciples, you'll no longer be fishers of fish, you'll be fishers of men. Well, anyway, I found out that good people generally do the right thing. Let me repeat that. Good people generally do the right thing. And from early on, all of my inner city church, they had $500 in the bank, and they were $150 in the red every month. So I figured I had 3 months to turn this thing around when I went there in 1979. Little did I know what God would do. But you know what? There's great verses in the Bible about giving. Matthew 6, don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth, right? Lay up our treasures in heaven. Luke 6, give and it shall be given. Early on in our ministry, we had to borrow $25,000 to remodel that old building downtown. It wasn't nearly enough. We probably needed $2.5 million, but I didn't know. And the bank gave some papers, and one of our head deacons was sitting there, and we had to fill out information about ourselves. The minute he saw that, he put his pen down and shoved the paper away. He says, I'm not signing that. Nobody's going to know my business. So I learned real quick what it is when you start asking for money and things like that, how sensitive we all get. So like I said at the beginning, don't be afraid to sit next to me next to lunch. I am not going to ask you for money, okay? I repeat that just in case you forgot that. But from there on out, our first loan when we bought that first building was like $120,000, and we had our office set up in one of the members' home, and our staff would go there in a spare bedroom. We had our office, and actually Huntington National Bank came to that house and gave us our loan. When we sold that, we had to get another loan for our new building, and we had to put a parking lot, $100,000 for a parking lot. Does that sound about right? Big parking lot, but boy, that make our church nice. I spent some of that money in a football field and back for our school. Deacons asked me about that, and I said, you know, I did that. I want to do that. It's for me, selfishly, for our school. And they go, all right, no problem. So we just did a lot of things like that. But all of a sudden, in that building, we had to put on a 6,000-square-foot, 7,000-square-foot addition, and all of a sudden, there was a problem with the plans. And the architect came back and said, the state won't approve this. See, our property was overlapped by Grove City, Columbus, the state of Ohio, and the county of Franklin. I mean, everybody thought they had jurisdiction. And somebody took exception to something in those plans. He says it's going to cost $4,500 to get this changed so we can get it passed. I thought, $4,500? Where am I going to get that from? So I did what we all do. I prayed. And God says, ask the church. I said, God, those people don't have any money. And after, you know, going back, finally God said, ask the people. I said, all right, God. So I went out there and gave the announcements in kind of, you know, just a casual way. I said, oh, by the way, the plans weren't approved. We need $4,500 by Friday. If you can help us, do so. And I really didn't have a lot of faith anybody's going to help us with $4,500. You know, right after the service was out, a couple walked up and they gave me a check for $4,500. I said, I didn't know you had money. You know what they said? You never asked. It didn't stop one time. We had something with the furnace in a new building going in that had to be changed, and now we had to come up with an extra $7,500. Where am I going to get that from? I can't go ask the people again. And God says, oh, yes, you will. I went out in the same casual way. A week later, I kid you not, I says, we need an additional $7,500. Afterwards, I found out a couple came up to one of the deacons. They had just sold a vacation property, and they said, you'd have the money by the end of the week. Pretty good, huh? You see, if you're going to grow, it's going to take giving. It's going to take money. Just about everything in life is connected to that dollar bill, is it not? Somewhere, somehow, the bottom line always seems to be the dollar bill. Now, I know the Lord overshadows all of that, but I repeat, most things come down to the dollar bill. Well, at the end there, All of a sudden, the architect got back, and he had showed some of the men, and they were excited. And they said the fellowship hall, we had like a 9-foot ceiling all the way across. And they said, for $12,000, we can raise the roof all the way around to 10-foot size and go up to 14. It'll be so much more open and spacious. They said, right now, the way it looks, people are going to feel like a ceiling's coming down on them. So I said, all right, where am I going to get the money? I didn't even ask God. I went to the people, and I told them that. And after the service, a lady who had been there longer than me, she was there 10 years before I even came in 1979. She never joined a church. She was saved. She had a free will Baptist background. She couldn't grasp eternal security, and she kept messing up in her life, so she felt bad about joining the church if she wasn't living right. She never joined, but she loved the church, and she loved us. After the service, she gave me a check for $12,000. She says, "Preacher, let's raise the roof." Wow! It didn't end there. We had 5.5 acres, the most beautiful, level, rectangular, great frontage there. And all of a sudden, 1.5 acres came available right next to our property, and it fronted the manufactured home park, which was right behind us. And it was already zoned to have like 10 more manufactured homes put on it. And the family selling it wanted us to have it. You know what the cost was? $32,000. I did what you do. I pause. I go, oh. Our men were excited. They said, "Do you realize what that does? It gives us another entrance and exit in and out." And they went on and on. And I'm just thinking, wow, $32,000. Good night. Where am I going to get this money from? And so the Lord did one of these jobs really hard. And I went to the people and I told them that 2 weeks later. For 2 weeks, nothing happened. I said, "See, God? You know, see, that was a waste. Boy, did I look foolish." Because everybody asked, "Did that come in yet?" Because they saw all the other money coming. Did it come in? No, no, no. And, oh, like maybe I didn't have the magic touch anymore. I don't know. Do you know, 2 weeks later, a couple in our church who had a family member die out west received a 6-figure inheritance, unbeknown to any of us. They went one of the deacons and had a check written for $32,000 to buy that property. You see, I had always heard stories of this person gets $100,000 at this church, another church, a visitor comes in and drops in a check for $50,000. I said, "I never saw any of that, God." But at the right time, God dropped that in. If you're going to help your church, Lee Robertson said what? Everything rises and falls on, that's you and that's me. And there's many times when I had to take the bull by the horn, and sometimes I had to pack everybody on my shoulders to go forward. Sometimes you may have to do that too. But you need to take it upon yourself. If your church is not growing, whose fault is it? I'm not going to answer that. You have to answer that. But I know when our church wasn't growing, I took the blame, and I got my prayer closet, and I stayed hard at it until we started to go up again. And it's up to you. You're going to help your church, the best way you can do it is simply grow, baby, grow. Heavenly Father, take the message.